Last week we started talking about, or really the last couple of weeks, talking about a series called Unveiled Glory, Beholding Jesus. And there is nothing more critical for us than to see Jesus. There's nothing more critical for us than to see Him in His Word. We talked about how the two on the road to Emmaus, when they heard and they heard Jesus speak and explain Himself in light of the Scriptures, it made their hearts burn. And we also know that immediately after that, in the text that follows, He also explained Himself to the disciples. And so when He appeared to the disciples, before He was going to set them out and send them out on mission, He again explained Himself in light of the Scriptures. The thing of greatest importance for us as the church is to see Jesus. There's so many things we can talk that we strive to do. There's so many things that we can put our effort in. But there's one thing that should be all-consuming, and that is that we see Jesus. And that song, Word of God Speak, we are so privileged, infinitely, divinely privileged, to have the Word of God, to have the inspired, infallible, inerrant, perfectly given Word of God that He would speak. And so it's with this sense of intimidation that I even come to the beginning of this series that we're looking at. There's a verse that we may unpack next week. I'm still trying to figure out how we're going to go forward and wrap this text up. By the way, I just noticed something. You'll appreciate this. If you do this on your Bible, the page doesn't move. I thought I was on my iPad, and I'm going to roll down. All of a sudden, I go like this to text. Nothing moves. You can try it all you want, but I'm pretty sure it's not going to move. Let me find the verse now. I'm just going to have to move my eyes because the text isn't moving. Verse 45. This is in the middle of kind of a, not a difficult passage, but one that really takes some unpacking. So we're not going to really get to the meat of this section this week, more likely next week. But verse 45 says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God." They shall be taught of God. Now, in the context it's talking about here, it's talking about those who are drawn to Jesus and how that all works out in the salvation of those who would come to Christ. And Jesus talks about how He keeps those who have come to Him. And we'll talk about that. But this sense of being taught by God both overwhelms me and encourages me. It means that I cannot cease to speak. Because the channel that God uses in spreading His Word is His written Word and also communicated through the foolishness of preaching. He has so ordained it. And so because of that, until I draw my last breath, I cannot cease to speak God's Word. But it also brings relief to me to know that I cannot convince you of anything. It is not my responsibility to convince you of anything. While I will plead with you with the truth, while I will speak what God's Word says, it is God who speaks. It is God who teaches. And so again, in the foolishness of preaching, my challenge is to speak God's Word, to speak it accurately, and that is overwhelming, but then I take peace in knowing that God is the one who teaches. And so I don't have to twist anybody's arm. I don't have to convince you to respond. I know that the Holy Spirit will move. And so I pray that God would speak. John chapter 6. Let me just read our text for this morning and kind of lay out where we're going. John chapter 6, starting in verse 26. John chapter 6, starting at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for For on him, the Father, God has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There's a verse not far after this in John chapter 8, verse 24, just to kind of give us a sense of the importance of understanding I am. John chapter 8, verse 24 says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. How important is it that we understand and see Jesus? Everything rests on it. I've got to use an analogy here that I'll try to communicate in a way that makes sense. If you have ever been out on the river early in the morning, this will make sense to you. One of my favorite times in the day, one of my favorite times, really, any time, is to be out on a river as the sun rises. There's something about it, because as you step out and you have a sense of the movement of the water, though you can't really see things clearly, and though it's dark and you can't really perceive of everything that's out there, it's a little bit intimidating. But when you step into the water, and I like to fly fish, and so where am I waiting? As I step into the water, you have a sense of the motion, yet your eyes really can't see. Because there's a haze that sits on the water as the kind of morning fog is coming up. And as it starts to grow a little bit more light with each bit of sunrise that comes up, you can start perceiving shapes and shadows, and you can see things dimly at first, but then as the light comes up and the heat of the day takes on, the mist is burned away, and there's a point where all of a sudden the light has arrived and everything becomes clear. It's an incredible time to see and an incredible process to go through, just to perceive of reality. Walking in the morning in the mist and shadows. You know, in many ways, our life is like that. In many ways, we walk in a mist and shadows. And what we need to burn off the haze is the light. And we'll talk about that as we go forward, and Jesus bringing us that light. You know, if you think about it, in the garden, they saw perfectly, perfect clarity as they walked with God, as fellowship was unmarred, as before the fall, it was perfectly clear. Think of the crispness of what it is that they saw. Because you see, there was no sickness, there was no clouded vision, there was no imperfections, everything was perfect and perfectly clear. Yet with deception came sin, and with sin brought confusion, and confusion brought the existence of the mist and the shadow. And it's an amazing thing to see as we look through God's Word as after the fall, how He unveils the reality again of who He is and brings back clarity to the world in Jesus Christ. By the time we get to Moses, there's need for reintroduction. A reintroduction. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel and will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my forever name. This is my memorial name to all generations. I am.'" I am, if you look at some notes on that in your text, it says related to the name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah. Rendered Lord, you'll see it in your Bibles, a lot of times rendered Lord as in all caps, which is derived from the verb hava, which is to be, self-existent, essence of being. Who is this God? This God, I am, is the essence of being. He is self-existent in everything that he is. And so everything that is, everything that has come into being finds its source, finds its origin in I am. There is nothing, there is no sense of being apart from him. Yet again, with sin, sin comes in and clouds fall and there is this clouded view and he has to reintroduce himself as I am, as this source of being. And then go to John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." I am the source of being. And Jesus, one with the Father. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, the glory of God the Father. Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 9 says this. Jesus speaking clearly as to his identity. Chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You know, just a little side note. Isn't that what we do so many times? He has revealed himself in the Son. We have the completed Word of God. He has given us everything we need to know. And so the Holy Spirit takes this and works it into our life. But yet we say, "Show us the Father." And Jesus answered that by saying, "I am. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." This is where it brings us to this point. And the reason I go here is because I want you to understand this whole sense of glory unveiled and the importance of it. And what glory unveiled is beholding Jesus. The most glorious thing that has ever been, ever will be, eternally glorious is Jesus. There is no higher aspiration for our thoughts. There is no greater vision that we could seek. There is no greater understanding that we can have. We need Jesus. He is glory unveiled. And for us to pursue anything greater than that, or thinking that anything could be greater than that, then that we have been deceived. There is nothing greater. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the I am statements of Jesus. We're going to start that this morning, and we'll be doing good to just get it started. over the next few weeks. Again, I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel according to John. So you can be reading ahead and looking at these. John chapter 6, verse 35, we'll look at this morning. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Jesus again speaking. I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door or the gate. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. You see this a lot of times where Jesus speaks of being the true reality of an impression or a picture from the Old Testament. I am the true vine because there is a false vine. John chapter 10, verse 10. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am. If we would see the glory of God, then we would behold Jesus. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, thank you. I just want to make sure because you just got the kind of stunned look. If you would see the glory of God, it's as simple as this. Behold Jesus. If you would see the glory, I'm going to say it four more times. So go ahead and so you can write it down. If you would see the glory of God, then you need to behold Jesus. You need to behold Him. And if we would behold Him, if we would see the truest representation of who Jesus is, who's the best source for us to go to? Jesus. Jesus. Okay, so if we want to know who He is and He has said who He is, let's see what He says when He says, I am. Again, to behold the glory of God is to behold Jesus. Now, one other concept that I want us to look at before we get into the passage itself is this sense of Old Testament type and New Testament truth. Because after the veil had fallen, after sin had entered in, after the haze and the mist and the darkness had come into the world, then the unveiling takes place. And so from early on, you start seeing pictures of the reality that would become crystal clear in Jesus. And this is one of those examples. So when we talk about a type, what we're talking about is an Old Testament impression of a New Testament truth. It's like taking a piece of metal and hitting it with something hard, real, and it leaves an impression so you can see evidence of the reality of what left the impression. There's so many pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament, and they are Old Testament pictures of who He is. The Old Testament type, a New Testament truth, a passing shadow of an eternal reality. A passing shadow of eternal reality. When we have the reality, the shadows and types are no longer necessary. When the glory of God is unveiled, deception is dispelled and reality is revealed. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning in this passage. We're going to see Jesus speak, I am. Again, let's go back to the text, starting in verse 26. Now, what I'd like to do ultimately is go from 26 to verse 58, but we'll do good to get through verse 40 this morning. Starting in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. Therefore they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So they said to Him, what then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, always give us this bread. A quick review of the text immediately prior to this. In John chapter 5, verse 18, we see Jesus begin equating himself with God. Jesus laying the groundwork for equating himself with God. Okay, and of course, we know that caused quite a bit of reaction with the Jews, especially that he would equate himself with God. Then we see multiple witnesses behind this statement that he is God. Multiple witnesses attesting to this truth. In verse 33, he speaks about John the Baptist and the witness of John the Baptist. Again, John chapter 5, starting at verse 33, you see John the Baptist. John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus speaks of the works that he does that attest to the reality of who he is. John chapter 5, verse 37, we see that the Father attests to who Jesus is. Then John chapter 5, verse 39, that Scripture attests to the reality, gives witness to the reality that Jesus is God. Again, John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Again, the thing necessary for us to believe is to actually seek the glory that is from God. So we see these witnesses. And then Jesus feeds 5,000. You ever think that maybe there's a reason why Jesus feeds the 5,000 bread right before he says, I am the bread of life? You ever think that there's a reason why the witnesses flow and they build and they crescendo to a point where all of a sudden he speaks and he says, I am the bread of life? Jesus feeds the 5,000 bread. But that evening, Jesus walks across the sea to Capernaum. And when they realize that he is gone, the people come looking for him. And that's really what brings us up to the text. They have come and they've looked for him. And in verse 26, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. But what Jesus immediately does is starts to break down the deception, to dispel the deception that is there. First of all, their seeking was errant. They had a wrong seeking, wrong motivation. You see it in verse 26, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. The reality of their motivation in seeking Jesus was rooted in their physical satisfaction. That he gave them food to eat and it satisfied their hunger. I was listening to, I think it was D.A. Carlson. Don Carson. And he was going through this passage and he noted that in this time that 85% of their wealth would have been given to just meeting the sustaining needs of food. 85% of everything that they earned would have gone toward this society would have gone toward this food. So when Jesus gave them something to eat, it was something of value, and they wanted something to satisfy that need, not only for their physical craving, but that sense of striving they had to earn. And so when we see in a minute that they say, give us this every day, you understand why. But it was rooted in this physical sense of their need. You sought me because you ate loaves and were filled. A wrong seeking, but it was not just a physical error, but they were seeking for perishable. Truly, truly, I say to you, seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life. Their seeking and their motivations were all wrong. Now, let's step back into our world. Is that ever the case with us? Is that ever a twisted view that we have of what Jesus is here for? Do we ever twist that up? And even when we pray the things of physical needs, even when we lift those things up to God, many times it's seeking him for the physical satisfaction of a physical craving or a physical need. And we miss the real motivation that we should be seeking him for that which is imperishable. We should be seeking that which is spiritual, that which is life. Even sometimes in our prayer requests before God, we get things out of line. Why is it that we would be healed? There's a greater motivation than just the physical satisfaction of being whole. While that's valid and we should pray that we would be whole, that we could be used, there's a different motivation underneath it when we're praying that, because we would have the glory of God be seen in that provision. There's an errant seeking, a wrong seeking that can take place. And Jesus calls it out here. And really, you see it as, you know, everything that Jesus teaches is pushing toward the cross. As we go through and we talk about the I am statements, really realize everything pushes to the culmination of what he accomplishes, because it is the redemptive act that we're looking at. And so because of that, we have to push away from wrong motivation, wrong seeking. They had eaten, they were filled, yet they were in error in why they were seeking, and Jesus calls it out. They were wrong in their working. Wrong in their working. Look at verse 28 and 29. Therefore they say to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? There is the sense that give us something to do. Give us something to do to earn this bread. To earn life. Again, step back into our world. Is that something that we deal with? Do you ever feel yourself being drawn back to trying to earn what God has already freely given? I fight it every day. Again, you know, there are these times where I feel like it's just, you know, mass counseling for me and my issues, but I imagine there's a couple of you as well, where we get twisted and all of a sudden our efforts turn from striving to see God in the circumstances of life, striving to see God in His Word, putting our efforts into knowing Him and loving Him, to trying to earn His love and earn His favor and earn life. And so underlying their request that show us the work to do was their desire to be able to earn what it is that Jesus gives. It says, do not work for the food that perishes. They were looking to work for food that perishes. What shall we do so that we may do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 1, says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It's really an exclamation at the front. It's almost, I don't even really know how to call it out in a way that would do it justice. But it's like, look, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, buy and eat. You who have no money, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without costs. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why do you work for what is not bread? Why do you work for what is not satisfying? Why do you work for that which is not life-giving? Again, as Jesus steps in and He burns off the haze of the deception and dispels deception, He gets to the heart of this wrong working, this wrong effort. In verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Their working was in error. Their understanding also. They had a wrong understanding. A wrong understanding. Look at verses 30 through 34. And really, all through this text, you can kind of see it laid out. But starting in verse 30, so they said to Him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. They were wrong in their understanding and their perception of things that they had seen. See, there's a difference between seeing things and being aware of it and perceiving things and understanding it. There's a big difference. There are many who saw Jesus walk, but did not perceive the reality of who He is. There are many in our world today that even as we share the gospel and you share the reality of who Jesus is, they can hear and see with their eyes the reality of it, but not perceive of the eternal truth of it, of Him. It's the same thing as looking at the circumstances of your life and not putting the pieces together to see the mosaic that is the glory of God. Because everybody's life is as a tapestry of events and circumstances and trials and struggles and victories and mountaintops and valleys. And it is a picture, but it is a picture of the glory of God that should be displayed in the lives of His children. We must perceive and understand the reality of what has taken place. Where is their misperception? They missed the sign. They've missed the signs. These are the ones, remember, they followed Him because He had satisfied their hunger. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000. They had seen the reality of the power of God. Yet they missed who He was. And here they are again saying, show us a sign. I mean, it's like you want to kind of step back and go, what was that whole 5,000 thing not big enough? But I mean, was that not? Did you miss that? I mean, everybody ate. Nothing was wasted. Yet how often is that also the case in our own lives? Where God works in His perfection and He gives us light to see because He, again, is the one who teaches. He has to enlighten us if our souls would be satisfied. And in reality, we come back and say, God, give us another sign. God, show us something greater so that we can believe You. You know, God, if You just write it in flaming letters on the wall, I'm there. I'm with You. If You would have my life, just do something big enough for me to believe. They missed the sign. Not only did they miss the sign, they go back and quote a scripture. So they take a verse and use it as leverage on the Word of God about a picture that was a picture of Him. Manna was a type, an Old Testament type, looking to the reality that's in Jesus. He had just fed the 5,000 and they missed it. You say, man, they sure were slow. Oh, crazy people. He fed all of them. They had the word. How could they miss it? I don't know. How do we miss it? How do we miss it every day? How do we not see that with every breath that we have, there's a God over the universe who sustains us? How is it that we live oblivious in the mist and the shadows and not see the reality of who Jesus is? And Jesus steps in the reality and He says, I am. Every essence of your being is because I am. I am the bread of life. They miss the signs. You know, I love the play here in these words and how he talks about how they had missed it. Truly, verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly. One thing, when you see truly, truly confronting an errant thought, it is meant to have a lot of weight. It's meant to be a confrontation. Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. It wasn't Moses who gave. They were wrong in where it came from. And they were still stuck on the Old Testament picture and not seeing the New Testament reality. Because as they were looking to this one-time incident, missing the reality of it, they were completely missing that God was giving them life. And He stood before them. I am the bread of life. Understanding. They had a wrong understanding. The shadow was the manna. The sign was the feeding of the 5,000. The reality is Jesus. The reality is Jesus. Deceptions dispelled. Well, quickly, the reality revealed. Reality revealed. Starting in verse 35, again, the weight of this verse. You know, there's certain verses that just, they're almost uncomfortable to read because there's no way to even, the reality is just, is overwhelming. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who abides in me will never thirst." There is reality. The reality is right there in who Jesus is. We see in this reality that it is a saving reality. It is a saving reality. Verse 35, I mean, it speaks to it. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Life. Life. Well, what is required? You see here in this verse a couple words. Come. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Saving life, what is required? Come. Erkamai is the word. To come. But you have to see it in the parallel structure that's in the verse, because what's happening here is they're really pointing to the same thing. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. He who comes and he who believes, it is one sense of reality. It is two sides of the same coin. To come is to believe. To believe is to come. It causes a reaction. If you truly trust in the reality who Jesus has revealed himself to be, it will cause you to respond. And you don't really believe that he is who he says he is if you do not come and respond. You can't have one without the other. And so packed in this one verse is eternal weight and reality. Saving reality. To believe. The act of believing or trusting something on the basis of truthfulness and reliability. Truthfulness and reliability. Truthfulness and reliability is personified in the person of Jesus. Again, the parallel construction of the verse points to one act, two sides of the same coin. Come, believe. If you believe, your response will be to come. Saving. Also, there is a satisfying reality. A satisfying reality. Again, same verse. He who comes will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The parallel structure. Again, the satisfaction of the soul. Are you satisfied with life? I mean that really. In the depths of that question and the weight of it. Are you satisfied with life? Are you satisfied with who Jesus is, or do you need more? Are you satisfied in the reality of this walk that you have in Christ, or does there seem to be something missing? Do you find yourself hungering for more and thirsting for more? Well, there's only one insatiable hunger that we should have, and there's only one unquenchable thirst that we should seek, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus himself. There's a reality that kind of plays out in this text. And the sense is that once you have seen Jesus, once you have tasted and seen that he is good, once you have drank of living waters, there is nothing else that can satisfy. There's nothing else that can satiate that hunger. So I would ask you again, do you hunger? Do you thirst? And if you do, what for? Have you ever been in that place in your life where there's a vague kind of gnawing hunger or thirst? I have. There have been periods in my life where, while I understood the reality of what God's Word said, and while I was definitely in Christ, and while He was conforming me to the image of His Son, in the course of my life, in that season, in that day, I was hungering for something that was vague, and I was trying to find it in other things. I was thinking I would find it in this job or that job. I was thinking I would find it in this material gain or that material gain. And so while I had been introduced to Jesus and while I was being conformed to His image, there's no way that anything apart from Him can satisfy once you have tasted, once you have seen, once you know Jesus. In this reality, it is contrasted with the deception that went before. They sought the hunger that was physical, and they sought for a satisfaction that was perishable. And Jesus, when He steps in and says, "I am the bread of life," shows them the reality that saves and satisfies. Saves and satisfies. Because this reality is a saving reality. This reality is a satisfying reality. Lastly, this is a sustaining reality. Verse 37 reads this: "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." In that verse, and in the section that follows in verses really 41 to 58, there is so much weight. Matter of fact, the tension that we talk about and lean to between the sense of Reformed theology or the sovereignty of God and this Arminian perception or the responsibility of man has such an exquisite balance in this one verse. And I want you to think about it in this sense. And in this one verse, and again, we'll have to unpack this more in the day to come or in the weeks to come. But look at verse 37 and read from 37 to 40. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." This is a sustaining faith, a sustaining reality. We are assured from the Word of God that Jesus will lose none that have come to Him, and all that God has given Him will come to Him. All. All. It is this singular sense of this group. All will come. I preach with the confidence that any who should come will come because God is sovereign in their seeking. You say, "Well, it sounds like you're starting to get a bit Calvinist on me. Sounds like you're starting to be reformed." Well, yeah, I'll be honest with you. If you're in this church, you're a bit reformed. As in coming out of the Reformation, understanding it is a sovereign work of God that He calls and that He woos. We all can agree on that. But then you also see the sense that the One must come. And that Jesus will in no way turn away the One who comes. Is that not beautiful? Because the sense of response is not to sit there and get so twisted up in our understanding of God. And by all means, strive with the depths of the reality of God. Dig deep until you can't see the surface anymore. Immerse yourself in who He is. Be overwhelmed with the depths of God. But at the end of the day, we preach for response because He says, "Those who should come." And Jesus says, "I will in no way cast them out. If you would come, come." And Jesus will in no way reject you. I don't know how to balance that other than to just read the verse and let it say what it says. Don't you think that's a pretty safe way to go at Scripture? Just let it say what it says. All that the Father gives me will come. It's assured. It is assured. And the one who comes, I will certainly not cast out. It's kind of a double negative thing going on there. All that come, I will not cast out. A negative action, I will not cast out. That means I will keep them all. I will keep them all. You want security in this faith, in this reality? You want a sense of sustaining reality? It's the fact that Jesus will keep all who come, so come. So see the reality of who He is. Believe and come. Jesus stepped into this world to burn off the haze of our confusion, to bring reality to light, that in saying, I am, we see the satisfaction of the redemptive plan of God in Jesus. It is a sustaining reality. You know, there's something you have to read into this and think about. So for Jesus to lose any, what has to be true? If Jesus would lose any that the Father has brought to Him, He would have to be unwilling or unable. It's the only choices. Yet He has said, I always do the will of the Father. And for Him to disobey the Father, He would cease to be the Son, as we have Him in Scripture. It's an impossible proposition. There is nothing in Him to tempt Him to disobey the Father, because their natures are one. For Him to lose any, for Him to lose you, if you are in Christ, for Him to lose you means He would have to disobey the Father. Now work with me here. How likely is that? Just do this. Just do that. We'll go with this is all I need right here. Okay. Okay. Or this is the other way that it can happen. He is unable. This is Jesus who just fed the 5,000. This is the one who says, I am. This is the one who is co-eternal with God. This is the one who was there at creation. This is the one who is the agent of creation. This is the one who is the Word of God. This is the one who, when we beheld the glory of God. This is the one who, when we touch, we have touched the glory of God. And for Him to not keep us means He is either disobeyed the Father or He is unable, and He is God. He is, I am. The self-existent source of being, the reality of saving, satisfying, and sustaining reality. I am the bread of life. One last thing, and I'm really just picking this up from last week's message. The soul satisfied. Because this is going to carry into all of these statements. Every statement is kind of coming back to this reality. When we talk about unveiled glory, beholding Jesus. Unveiled glory, beholding Jesus. We get back to this sense of what do we need? We need an enlightened view of Jesus, because it's God who teaches. We need enlightenment to see Jesus. You want to know what your desperate prayer should be? Greater than any prayer that you pray, greater than the prayers of healing, of deliverance, of provision, of any of those things, your greatest hunger should say to God, show me Jesus. Show me Jesus. Let me see Jesus in the circumstances of the day. Let me see Jesus in your work. Because see, here is the plumb line of the reality to interpret your circumstances of life. And our desperate call should be for an enlightened view of Jesus. It's one of the reasons why we're speaking of beholding Jesus. An understanding view. We've already seen what happened when there was a wrong understanding. We need a right understanding to see Him in the context of His Word and the reality of our circumstances, to give us discernment, an understanding view of Jesus, and a passionate view of Jesus. A passionate view. Well, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm going to leave you with one verse and then we'll be done. Verse 40, if you look at that with me, it really reiterates what we see in verse 35 when He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Verse 40 says, "For this is the will of my Father. This is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day." To behold Jesus. Behold. The difference there, again, gets back to perception. Do you behold Jesus? Or do you run through the course of life barely catching a glimpse? Do you go, are you rushing through your day and all of a sudden it's like your past, you're going, I think I just saw him. I think that was it. Do you behold Jesus? When you catch a glimpse of who He is, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you out of His Word, how is it that you behold Jesus? Get in His Word. Get in the Word of God. So that the Holy Spirit will take that and allow you to filter your reality in the ultimate reality that is His Word. See, you cannot behold Him if you are not spending time in His Word. What is the response? What is the will of God? That you would behold Jesus. What's the difference here? Again, there are those who saw Him. Were there people who saw Jesus nailed to the cross that heard Him say, "It is finished," that never came to saving faith? I believe so. We know for the longest time that many of His family lived, and while they had lived with Him, didn't see Him, didn't perceive of who He really was. How much of our days do we live in that same unnecessary ignorance? Not perceiving, not beholding. This is the will of God, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. Behold Jesus. Behold Jesus. Let's pray and then we'll sing some for invitation. Father, I feel like we have only scratched the surface. And Lord, I know that we have. But Father, I also know that any time that Your Word is shared, there is power in Your Word. Not in my presentation, not in the aesthetic things around us, not in our comfort, not in anything else, but the power is in Your Word. And so, Father, as we have already sung this morning, we would say, Word of God, speak. We would ask that you would burn off any haze that clouds our view of You, that, Father, you would bring light to push away any shadows. But Father, we would see the reality of who Jesus is. And we would hear His words thunder in our hearts. I am the bread of life. Father, if there are those who are here who don't know You, who have never surrendered their lives to Jesus, who have never confessed their sins and asked You to make them whole, Father, I pray that they would see, if they would just behold Jesus, this is Your will, that they behold Jesus and believe and come to saving faith. This is Your desire. Your desire that none should perish, Father. This is Your will of desire. I pray, Father, that they would see Jesus. The same One who spoke the world into existence was nailed to the cross to pay for our sins. Father, I pray that they would see Jesus. And that, Father, those who were lost would be lost no more. Those who were dead in their sins and trespasses would be given life. I pray, Father, they would come to Jesus and believe that He is the bread of life. But Father, also for Your children who are here, those who have a new heart, those who have the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that if they have been walking unnecessarily in the haze of distraction and unbelief, that Father, You would burn that off this morning as well. Any dissatisfaction we have this morning can only rest in our lack of perspective. When it comes to You, we don't see Jesus. Father, I pray for my own life. I pray, Lord, you'd overwhelm me with this truth. I pray, Father, you'd forgive me for so many days, so many moments and so many days where I have walked in the haze of my own ignorance, where I have not pulled myself up to the table to dine, to behold your beauty, to meditate in your temple. Father, to chase the one thing that I desire. Father, forgive me for being disobedient. But Father, I also pray that for your children that are here. If they have been walking in disobedience, I pray, Father, this morning that they would surrender anew and afresh to you. And Father, even now, that their hearts would cry out, show me Jesus. Father, burn off the haze of our disbelief with the reality of who Jesus is. Let's hear him speak, I am. Lord, we love you and we praise you and come to you. Speak. In Jesus' name we pray.